If you'll open up your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. And for those of you who take notes, I've entitled the message, The Key to Life. The Key to Life.
You're the only person.
For this cause, Paul writes to Colossians, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Before we look into this text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the Bible. And in this one verse we're looking at this morning, we ask you to walk amongst us and open it up to our minds and hearts, the preaching of the word, of this word. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today would again be the day they meet Christ. And for the rest of us, Lord, that know Christ, we pray that you might meet our needs. You'd let us leave here with a blessing, perhaps edification, clarity, knowledge, conviction, whatever it is we need, Lord, we pray that you would fill that need as it pleases you. And most importantly, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in this message. And I thank you for giving it to me. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to my heart with it. And now I ask you to speak to the hearts of all those listening. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The last two Sundays, the first one we did, we did the first Christmas in Genesis, then we did the first New Year's in Genesis. And now I want to start the new year off by giving you the key to life, the key to life. And by that I mean the key to life is how you can have the best life that a human being can have on this earth. The key to life is found in the last section of our text. Read that with me, the last section. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I stand here this morning as a minister of God, and I tell you that beyond doubt, there is no greater knowledge a human being can have than the knowledge of the sovereign God. Nothing trumps it. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you have a PhD or 1,200 PhDs in philosophy, which is the study of wisdom. Nothing trumps the knowledge of knowing God. And that means whether you're a sinner or a saint, our knowledge of who God is determines exactly how we're going to go through this life. For example, if our knowledge of God is distorted by a fallen nature, Scripture teaches us that we're going to walk in the world under Satan's command. Ephesians 2:2 backs that up. Turn to Ephesians 2:2. Here's what Paul tells the Ephesians. Now he's talking to them, and as the text tells us, he says, we're in time past. He's talking about before he got there, before the word of God got there. We're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now that means unbelievers have no access to God, so he will not respond to their prayers. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. He's the mediator. I can't bring you to God. No church can bring you to God. Your good works won't bring you to God. Your money won't bring you to God. Only Jesus Christ. And that's so simple. So very, very simple. And First Corinthians 10:20 also teaches us a very important lesson. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10:20. That text teaches us that the prayers of the unsaved go to devils. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. If you come here, you have. But short of that, people listening online, prayers of the unsaved go to devils. And here's what God says. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice. Now, the word Gentiles is used in context of the unsaved. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. That's pretty simple stuff. That's meat and potatoes simple. If you're praying and you're not using the name Jesus Christ at the end of it, and you don't belong to him and he doesn't belong to you, your prayers aren't going to heaven. Actually, they're going into the world. And who runs the world? The prince of the power. That is, God has allowed Satan for the time being to have a little run. And that truth, and listen, if you don't believe that verse, I looked it up. That truth is backed up throughout the Bible. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 33:17. You'll find it in Leviticus 17, verse 7 and verse 7. You'll find it in 2 Chronicles 11:15. You'll find it in Psalms 106:37, and you'll find it in Revelation 9:20. The only people that God listens to is his children. Which means, if God isn't listening to you, your prayers, then you're struggling through this life all by yourself. All by yourself. And to make matters even worse, Jesus declares the lost want to do the devil's will. Another proof verse, John 8:44. Here Jesus was talking to people who, if you look in the beginning of John 8, he's talking to people who claimed that they believed in him, but yet they were trying to kill him. So what they were doing was they were believing in his miracles, but they didn't believe he was the Son of God. And so he tells those people, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now that's God himself saying that. Now that's tough to hear. That's tough to hear, and it's tough to believe. But those are really Christ Jesus' words. And anybody listening that have ears to hear, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to listen to those words. Now, on the other hand, if we have a biblical knowledge of God, then our life is radically different. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're doing your best every day to live for him, your life is going to be radically different than an unsaved person. And by the way, all of you here that are saved know that the person you are in Christ is different than the person you were before Christ. So you're all the proof verses. But we have some in the Bible here as well. Why is it different? Because now we have access to God, and we have access to God's power. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, Paul writes, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Christ, we have access to the Father and the power of the Godhead. You're not in this alone. You're not in this alone. It's also different because our prayers are not only heard by God, they're acted upon by God. John 16:24, Jesus promises. He says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. God loves his people. He wants them to be joyful. He wants them to get through this life and have the best possible life. And the only way they can do it is to trust in him. We just prayed a moment ago. We just prayed in the Spirit to God, and we left all the things that were in your heart, whether you raised your hand or not, and if you raised your hand, and if I mentioned it or not. He acts on prayers. He does that. And it's different because now God is on our side. Now, that's hard to take. Some people say, well, I thought God loved everybody. No, he doesn't. God is on our side. There is a distinction. Romans 8:31 and 32 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:31, 32. God is for you. He's not against you now. And I'll tell you how I know if you're not saved, the Bible tells you how you can know he's against you. And I'll get to that in a minute. So that Romans verse says that we're walking with God. We're walking with him. He's for us. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27 says, I will put my spirit within you. I will give you a new heart, and I will cause you to keep my commandments, and you will obey me. It's simple. I'm not saying it exactly the way it's written, but that's the premise of it. He makes us new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He tells us that we're born again. We're reborn. We're different than we were before. So we're not in this alone. Did you know that in the Bible, and I'm going to say this probably because I was so amazed by this thing, it's been counted. God says to his people 365 times in Scripture, fear not. That's wonderful. And how many times do we feel alone? How many times do we feel like adversity brings us down to the point when we just say, well, you know, my friends can't help me. I can't help myself. Where are we? What am I going to do? Well, if you're a believer, you trust in God. You trust that he'll comfort you and he'll take care of you, and he will. And not one of his promises have ever failed. Our knowledge of God profoundly affects the way we worship him as well. If our knowledge of God is liberal, then in every sense of the word, we're worshiping as an idolater. Did you know that? Did you know that liberal Christians are really idolaters? And I'll show you how. How do we know that's true? Because a liberal worshiper makes God into something they want him to be instead of worshiping him as he prescribes. That's exactly what an idolater does. He says, okay, this is a piece of wood. I'm going to carve it into a figure of something, put it over there, and we're going to pray to it. And that figure, when we pray to that figure, what's going to happen is our crops are going to grow better. Or we'll have victory over our enemies. It's an idolater. And that's exactly what liberal worshipers do. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they make a sculpture out of wood, out of clay, or out of any materials that they make with their hands. It doesn't matter. It's idolatry. Or if they engrave false images in their mind, and that's what the liberal does. To God, it's all the same. It's unacceptable idolatry. You see, an idolater and a liberal worship God exactly the same way. They imagine things about God, and then they act as if these things were true. That's exactly what they do. I'll say that again. An idolater and a liberal worship God by imagining things about God, and then they act as if those things were true. I'm telling you right now, there are a million, for the sake of a conversation or a message, there's a million Christian churches, Protestant, mainline churches right now. Do you think people are hearing what you're hearing right now? The 21st century evangelical church is a train wreck. It's overpopulated with tares, weeds, counterfeit Christians. And they do things a lot different. Liberal Christians do things a lot different than believing Christians do. For example, Christian liberals imagine that God is okay with same-sex marriage, even though his word calls it an abomination. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind or as with womankind. It is an abomination. That's pretty simple stuff. I don't know how anybody can deny that. Obviously, the liberal worshiper, they don't believe God's warning about that kind of a lifestyle. But Paul writes about that in Romans 1, 26 and 27. He said, because of that lifestyle, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error of their ways. I can't get any clearer than that. And a liberal view of God also imagines that abortions, or ordaining women pastors, ecumenicalism, gender change, calling good evil and evil good, they believe, or they in their minds, they believe that that's all okay with God. It's acceptable. He likes that. And they imagine it pleases Christ when they walk after man's traditions and incorporate man's will over God's will, or at least make it equal. They do. Obviously, the liberal Christian doesn't recognize or believe Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way, saith the Lord. They don't believe it. John 14:15. This is a big one. It's so simple. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. This is his commandments. You know, when I first got saved, it's going to be 26 years next month. When I got saved, I looked at this book and I said, how in the world can anybody live by a book that's this thick? This is 66 books thick. How do you do that, right? Well, I found out it's pretty simple. Once you understand the principle that you have to get over yourself, which is really what this book tells you about, and get into God, once you do that, once you get into Christ, things become very simple, because 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. He'll guide you into everything that I said. You'll remember. We have all of God's word on everything in this world that we'll ever need to know, and we have God's word on the eternal realm right here in this book. And all we have to do is read it and keep it in context, and it's simple. And liberal theology doesn't do that. They imagine God the way they want to imagine God, and then they act as if their imaginations are true. And I use the example many times about a little girl going up in the attic, and she has her mommy's hat on with a feather, and she has a little table, and she puts her dolls and her little teddy bears around it, and they have little cups. And she takes the cups and she says to her little friends, okay, we're going to have some tea now. Let's drink the tea. And she does that. That's liberal theology. It's empty cups, broken cisterns, nothing in it. Has nothing to do with God. Dead. Dead. Now, on the other hand, if our knowledge of God is biblical, if it is, then our worship of him is the exact opposite of the liberal. Opposite. A biblical view of God means you take him at his word. We do that all the time. Thou shall not means don't do it. Forgive one another means get over it. And love one another means think more of others than you do of yourself. That's simple meat and potatoes theology. Simple. You don't have to go to Bible college to get that. When we worship God biblically, guess what? He's our strength and he's our helper. We're studying now in our Bible study downstairs this verse. I mean, I really believe we should all wallpaper our houses with Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What else can he say to a human being that can't grab a hold of that? I'm there for you. And who's saying that is the Creator, Jesus Christ, God himself. And he has the strength to do it, and he has the sovereignty to do it. And as his children, we absolutely know as his children that he has a plan for every life, saved and unsaved. But for the saved, Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That belongs to each and every one of you. I could say Richard's name's in here. I could say Clark's name is in here. Carrie's name is in here. You could read it. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, Carrie, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Every single child of God could put their name in there, and that's exactly what it means. You're not alone. You're not. And these are the keys to life. A good life, the best life. And lastly, and most importantly, our knowledge of God determines our eternal destiny. Recently, I've had four people pass into the eternal realm within the last couple of months. Four people. Now, I got to tell you something. That's a lot in just a couple of months. And one of them was a family member. And it gives me time to think and stop and say, wow, what's going on here? Eternity. You're talking about people that were sitting in pews like you that are now gone. Their spirit and their soul ascended to the eternal realm, and the only thing that was left was their fleshly body. That was it. Gone. It's so important to understand that there's nowhere else in the world you can find out about the eternal realm than right here. We like to think, or you'll see the world thinking, talking about fanciful things, you know, tales from the grave, and how people are still floating around in space here, and all the other things that they think about. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. When you're dead, you go to heaven or you go to hell. No third base. And you're going to be in either one of those places until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Judgment Day comes, and then eternity is there for everybody. That's how simple it really is. Jeremiah 29, you're sitting here and you know Christ is your Savior. You're listening. You're not alone. He's got a plan for you. God makes it clear. You will either live by His word or you're going to die by His word. It's that simple. The words of eternal life are in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in Him. Well, if people say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe He was virgin born. That's not believing in Christ. That's believing in the historical Christ. Believing in Christ is when you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I got a big day coming up. I need you in every part of it. Christ, I know you're never going to leave me or forsake me. Walk with me through this day. Open up doors that I can walk through and show me the doors that you don't want me to go through. That's believing in Christ. And the words of death, they're found in John 3:18. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a distinction between living a life with Christ, which is the best life, it's the key to a good life, and living without Christ, which there's no hope, there's no purpose. The only purpose the lost have in their life is to live another day, to take a vacation, to sometime, maybe, Lord willing, they'll still have Social Security when I retire. And that's it. And if that's all you're living for, where's the purpose? Christians, on the other hand, live with one purpose, to serve God. And in serving God, God takes care of them. It's really a wonderful union. Matter of fact, the Bible shows it as a wedding, as a union between Christ and His church. That's why there's a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And I believe it's an actual meal. That's just my view of it. So the words of death, which means our knowledge of God, whatever our knowledge is the key to life and death, both. Paul understood that perfectly. That's why he wrote this epistle to the Colossians. Look at verse 6 of 1 Colossians. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. The apostle acknowledges that the church at Colossae had a saving knowledge of God. He's telling him that. He wrote, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. But saving knowledge isn't the only knowledge a believer has to have. As I said, you can know about Christ. A Christian walk is a life that's dedicated to applying this book to our lives. Shine a light in the world. God has endued you and imputed to you all the spiritual gifts of love, joy, peace. Pass it on. Love somebody. Love your enemy. Be at peace with people. James 1:22 says, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. You know why he did that? Not James, but Colossians. He wanted the brethren at Colossae to have a comforting knowledge of God. He wanted them to have a strengthening knowledge of God, and he wanted them to have an edifying knowledge of God. He wanted them to have the knowledge so that they would be equipped to handle all the trials and adversity and labors of Christian life. Living in this world today is not an easy thing. Everyone here knows that. In addition to spiritually building up the Colossians, in addition to that, Paul also wanted them to be biblically literate. We should be biblically literate. He understood that spiritual ignorance is the source of error, instability, and sorrow. If you don't take time to study this book, how can you say you love God? I have had people say that. They say, well, I love God. I say, well, how much of him have you read? How much of his book have you read? Well, I haven't read it. Well, then how can you love him? Well, I just love him because he's God. But how do you know the person? You see, you're using the word love like I love the car because I like the color. How do you know? You don't. We have to understand that we are commanded to know God. It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of 2 Peter. The reason is we have to grow in grace. We have to be literate, biblically literate, as best we can. Doesn't mean you have to be a theologian, but you should know thou shall and thou shall not. Simple. Spiritual ignorance leads to error. That's Bible interpretation. Error leads to instability. That would be church doctrine is divided between members. How many churches have you seen where this group over here believes that you can get saved by doing this or that, and the other one says, oh, no, it's all God and God alone. You got to split. Instability in the church, that's what it leads to. And instability leads to sorrow. Saints that are divided in a church are not happy. They're not serving God or his will if they're like this. That's why the Bible makes it abundantly clear. One God, one Spirit, one new birth, one mind. The church is to be of one mind. How many times? I've been here, I'll be 14 years here pretty soon. I've been here this long. How many times have we had people come in as visitors and they stay with us a while and they have a different interpretation of the Bible? So what do? We don't sit there and say, no, you're wrong. That's not what, no. What you do in love, because if they are brothers and sisters, and even if they're not, we love them enough to say, you know what? That's a great way of finding out what the Bible says about it. That's going to be Sunday's Bible study downstairs, and that's what we do. And we always come out with what God says, not what the pastor says, not what the church says. It's what God says. And who can argue with that? Except the mind that doesn't have a teachable spirit. And some people have not had a teachable spirit, but that's okay. Now, to prevent these problems, Paul prays the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What he was doing was he was praying that God would amp up the spiritual knowledge already indwelt in them. And our Bible studies are proving that's what we're doing. He's amping them up. Everybody's saying, wow, I never looked at it that way before. Oh, wow, now I understand why he said it that way. Oh, and look what happened when I listened and I tried to do that, when I tried to weaken my flesh by denying. And look at the exercises we did. And he was doing that because 1 John tells us that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of knowledge. And here's what he writes. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Christ abides in you, you abide in him. It's that simple. You see, the first church didn't have a complete Bible. They didn't have it. So they were spirit-led, and they were a spirit-taught church. They didn't have this. Fortunately, the 21st century church, we have all of God's word. We've had it for a couple thousand years. That's the good news. But the bad news is most professing evangelical Christians today are not being led by Scripture. They're not. And how do we know that's true? There's no revivals going on in the church. None. Actually, most evangelical churches today are decreasing in attendance. There's also no unity of doctrine in these churches that just profess Christ. Many churches today are what's called seeker-sensitive churches. Seeker-sensitive means we don't like traditional music. We're gonna get the drop-down screen. We're gonna get the band. We're gonna get this. We're gonna get that. We're gonna get music. We're gonna draw them in. Or we're going to do programs. We're going to have lots of programs for people. Or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. Worship music, doctrine programs are all geared for one thing, to draw people to church. I've had people call me up and say, what kind of music you guys play? I said, traditional. Oh, okay, thanks. Bye. No interest in it. That's okay. And that's okay. I'm not saying anything negative about that. I'm simply saying that a church has to have a standard of some sort. And if it has a standard of traditional music because they think it teaches, which I think that, if that's the case, that's okay. But if you go somewhere else and they have contemporary music and people are being blessed by it, as long as the gospel is there and the Bible is there and they're teaching the proper doctrine of Christ, the music is really irrelevant to me. But when people ask that, nobody has ever called me. Nobody in all the years I've been here has ever called me and said to me, hey, are you guys teaching the truth or what? Nobody's ever done it. Are you teaching Bible over there? Just Bible? What do you guys do? Nobody ever does. It's always about the music, or it's about Calvinism, or any number of things. But it's never about, what about the truth? And isn't that the whole reason of going to church? What in the world do you go to church for? And I tell people, if you're not going to a church that's giving you the truth, don't go to church. It's doing you no good. Go mow your neighbor's lawn. Maybe you get lunch out of it. No, but I'm saying there's no point in it if there's no truth. And I tell people, they say to me, well, I live 5 miles from your church, so it's kind of a long haul. I say, well, let me ask you a question, friend. I understand what you're saying, but let me ask you a question. If you know that you had to drive 5 miles to get the truth, and you knew that one day you were going to be judged by the truth that you lived by, how important do you think that 5 miles would be? And another thing you might want to consider is, how far was it from the Praetorium to Golgotha, where Christ was crucified? He walked it. And he is the truth. Of course, people don't like to hear that, and I don't do that all the time. I just do that as I'm led. I really do. All right. And one other thing I want to talk about is that many liberal professing Christians believe God's word is out of touch with culture. How many times have we heard that? You know, it's like, well, you know, this book was written 2,000 years ago, and, you know, everything changes. So my answer to them is very simple. Okay, I agree with you 100%. So now I'm going to go downstairs, get my scissors, and we're going to start cutting. We're going to cut everything out of that Bible that doesn't relate to this culture. How about that? What do you think you got left? Index. That's all you got left. This book was written by men, by the way, in case somebody thought it was aliens, but it was men inspired by God, okay? And it was in, and it was written in such a way that everything had to be said in a way 2,000, actually more, 3,000 years ago. It had to be worded so that every generation for the last 3,000 years could open this book up in the Old Testament and the New Testament and understand what it means. No man could do that. This book was written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 authors, kings, fishermen, tax collectors, you name it. Most of them didn't know each other. And it's perfect. It was written by men, inspired by God, and using words that are applicable to every generation. 1,000 years from now, if Christ doesn't come before then, this book will still be able to tell you what God wants you to do. And the problem that people have who think that is they don't like what this book says, and what they want to do is they want to put into the church the things that they like, and use this as a reference book. And the problem with that is, reference books have to be updated with yearbooks. This thing never had a yearbook. It doesn't need a yearbook. It's good forever. The Bible says, my word endures forever. And if God says it, then you can count on it. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've heard a lot of stuff. If you're a professing Christian, but one who's not living for Christ, then actually you're a counterfeit Christian, and that's going to do you no good. Claiming to go to church, throwing money in the bucket, singing hymns, praying, you can do all the stuff around it. But if you have not come to Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and asked Him to save you, if you've not done that, then anything you do short of that will do you no good at all. It'll do you no good at all. You need, if you listen to this message and you feel God stirring your life and you want the key to living the best life a human being can ever live, and you could ask any professing Christian that, if you want that, then you have to give up your sin. You have to say, you know what, Lord, I know I've offended you, and Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And I repent of it with a contrite heart. I'm ashamed of what I've done. And I want you to know that I need you as my Savior. And you know what the Bible says? God will answer that prayer. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that simply means this. If you're truly sorry for your sins and you truly want Christ in your life, you got Him. He'll be there for you. And what He'll do is He'll open up your mind to this book. He'll put you on a path of understanding that you won't believe. And then once you get on that path of understanding, that's when you start seeing your life improve. You see it improve because now you understand God's will and you see the world. You know good, you know evil. And you're, for the first time in your life, you have free choice. Nobody ever had free will except even Adam and Eve. They didn't have it. They were neutral. When the sin came in the garden, original sin happened, they were under the dominion of the devil. All they knew was evil. When Christ came, you went from being in the realm of the children of disobedience, and you're transferred into the realm of His Son Jesus. Now you're His servant. In both cases, you're influenced by something. The only thing you have as a believer is free choice right now. Free choice. Do I want to do do I want to do it God's way, or do I want to do it my way? And you can make that decision. And here's the rule. If you do it your way too much, God will do something or put something in your life to bring you back to that narrow path. Why? Because He bought you. You don't own yourself. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. And He loves you enough. He's not going to let you go. If you love somebody as much as God did, that you would let your son die for Jerry or Ron or June, you're not going to let them go. If they're wayward, you're going to bring them back. Bible says, despise not the chastening, for He chastens every son and daughter. If you're listening to this and you want to live a life that you can't even imagine what it's like to have the understanding and the knowledge, if you want that, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to have the key to a wonderful life, the key to life for all things. Let's pray and ask him to help us. Father, in our text, in so many places, you say that I will help you. Jesus, you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's so many promises in Scripture from the sovereign God that we belong to you and you belong to us. Now, if there is one listening, Lord, I pray you give them the strength and the wisdom to confess their sins to you, not to me, but to you, and that you would ask, that they would ask you in Christ to save them. Save them from themselves, the world, and the lake of fire. Pray, Father, that you would be willing to do that for any who are listening and want to come to know Christ as their Savior. And for my brothers and sisters, I pray that we go home rejoicing because you have given us the correct knowledge of who God is, and you, Lord, have given us the key to life in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Our closing hymn is found in the red hymnal, hymn number 693. We'll stand and sing 693.